All right. Well, Habakkuk, in the presence of evil, is our lesson. And as I say, I'm sure none of us are confused that there is evil present out there. Habakkuk was a minor prophet in the Bible. The designation minor for some of the prophets doesn't mean that they are of least importance. It just means that they wrote a shorter book. It's a shorter letter. So what God gave them was pretty, just not like the major ones, that they're longer, the Daniel and Jeremiah and those. In the case of Habakkuk, it will take you less than 10 minutes to read through the book that bears his name. It's just three chapters, so it doesn't take very long. But they're giving me 45 minutes to explain all that to you, so that'll be good, because it is such a... It's a wonderful book, really. A couple things I didn't realize. It's packed with insight as to why God allows evil and suffering to exist in this world and how then we should respond to it. The name Habakkuk means to embrace. It gives the idea of embracing a child to comfort him. God used Habakkuk to bring great comfort. And I pray that would do so this morning. This short book is presented as a dialogue between God and Habakkuk, in which Habakkuk is wrestling with a problem that has consumed the minds of many. In other words, how can we reconcile the reality of evil and the existence of God? And people have wondered about that for eons. As a prophet of God, Habakkuk had some understanding of God, but he just couldn't understand how God that he believed in would allow the suffering that he saw all around him. You ever been working on a puzzle and you can't figure it out, and sometimes you just need to step away, go do something else and come back and you think of the solution? Sometimes it helps, and that's like getting a fresh perspective. And we're talking about world views and our perspective of things. Well, Habakkuk didn't have that ability at that point in time to step away. He was surrounded by this. But he did need a fuller perspective, which is what God revealed to him through this short book. The book of Habakkuk is special because it's the only book of the Bible that is entirely a dialogue between God and a person. Just like we would talk to him. It's the only one that there's just a conversation that's recorded. I didn't realize that. It's also one of two books of Scripture that is categorized as a theodicy, whatever that means. It means a justification of God's ways to human beings. The other book of that type is Job, and you see kind of the explanations of those things that go on. The writing of this book occurred during a dark time of Israel's history, just before the Babylonian captivity. It was a tumultuous time in Israel's history, and even darker days were ahead. And as so much of the Bible, this one especially just hit me, that it could have been written 2 weeks ago. when you think about it and apply to what's going on, it's going, wow, that sounds like what's going on today. And it just, I think, great encouragement to us this morning and how to respond to that. Habakkuk longed greatly for revival. In fact, he had seen a national revival as the people turned to God during the days of King Josiah. I thought about that too, because I can't believe it, but 20 and a half years ago, September 11th of 2001, you believe that's over 20 years? But I remember thinking, people kind of at least turned towards church and towards Scripture. I'm thinking, man, maybe this will be a start of a great revival. Well, unfortunately, that petered out pretty quickly. And in Habakkuk's time, those days were long gone as well. From Habakkuk's perspective, all he could see was the evil and suffering which now surrounded him. What we learn through the book of Habakkuk is incredibly relevant today. As I said, it was just like it could have been written recently. As we look at the questions Habakkuk proposed to God and hear God's answers to him, it gives us the perspective we need to face any problem of evil with the comfort of God and to replace that feeling we get with comfort. So first, we have, number one, the problem of evil. The problem. Habakkuk 1:1 again said, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." When the Old Testament prophet spoke of receiving a burden, it meant a divine vision from God. In other words, he was given basically his version of the what he was to write. 150 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah experienced a divine vision of God in the midst of a divine assembly. God showed Isaiah the throne room of heaven. It's there on the worksheet, Isaiah 6:1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." More of a glorious vision that Isaiah got. Habakkuk's vision, on the other hand, was not of a divine assembly, but it was of a daily atrocities. Habakkuk looked around, and all he saw was the ugliness of evil. Like turning on our TV nowadays, that's all you can, you know, we see. So let's look at Habakkuk's questions. Letter A, Habakkuk questions. As in Habakkuk's day, it doesn't take us long to recognize a world full of evil and wrongdoing. Acts of violence and hate, crimes against innocent people, including the children that we spoke of last week, natural disasters, hunger, greed, and sickness and disease are everywhere around us. In Randy Alcorn's book, If God is Good, he reminds us of the overwhelming suffering in the world. In Sudan, millions, including children, have been murdered, raped, and enslaved. The 2004 Asian tsunami killed more than 280,000 people. Malaria causes more than 2 million fatalities every year. Around the world, some 26,500 children die every day, 18 every minute. The loss of American lives in the terrorist attacks of September 11, 2001, numbered 2,973. Horrible indeed. We all, most of us here, witnessed that and just how terrible that was. Yet it's just a small fraction of the terror and loss that life faced daily around the world that people see every day. The death toll in the 1994 Rwandan genocide, for example, amounted to more than 2 World Trade Center disasters every day for 100 days straight. So twice a day for 100 days. I did the math. Almost 600,000 deaths in just 100 days in Rwanda. Just incredible pain and suffering and the horribleness of what goes on. But we Americans discovered in one day what much of the world already knew. Violent death comes quickly, hits hard, and can be unspeakably dreadful, unquote. That's from his book. Well, when we encounter the suffering of our world, we wonder, and we often get asked this question, how can a good, loving, all-powerful, and all-knowing God be okay with this? You say God is good and God loves us, how can he be okay with all that going on? And frankly, it's a difficult question. And you and I aren't the first who have wrestled with it. In 350 BC, the philosopher Epicurus posed the question this way: is God willing to prevent evil but not able? When he, then he is not powerful. Is he able but not willing? Then he is not good. Is he both able and willing? Then whence come the evil? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? And, you know, that's a question, again, 350 BC, they were talking, he was asking that. The question of how suffering and evil can be reconciled with God's justice and love has been a problem for many skeptics. There's a quote there on the worksheet by John Scott. "The fact of suffering undoubtedly constitutes the single greatest challenge to the Christian faith and has been in every generation. Its distribution and degree appear to be entirely random and therefore unfair." It's not only the skeptics who wrestle with this question. However, often Christians also do not understand, let alone how to try to explain why the loving God they know allows suffering to go on in the world. A Barna poll asked this: if you could ask God one question and you knew he would give you an answer, what would you ask? The most common response was, why is there pain and suffering in the world? It's an overriding question that people really would like to have explained to them. And I'm sure some of us, many of us, if not all of us, have received that, been the receiving end of that question. In the opening verses of Habakkuk, the prophet is grappling with this age-old dilemma as he attempts to reconcile what he knows of the nature and character of God with the evil that he witnesses taking place all around him every day. One encouraging takeaway from the fact that God chose to include this book in the Bible is that God is patient and long-suffering towards those who ask these questions. He was patient with Job, he was patient with Habakkuk, and he is patient with us. And I, for one, am glad that he doesn't zap me every time I have a question or have an evil thought. You know, and it's good to explain, I think, that it's patient and long-suffering, beyond what we're capable of, for sure. As perplexing as the problem of evil is, let's take our questions to God rather than insist there cannot be any answers. In Habakkuk 1:2, the prophet brought up a phrase that echoes throughout the Bible: how long? There again, it's on the worksheet, Habakkuk 1:2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Habakkuk felt like he knew what he would do about all the suffering around him if given a chance, and he couldn't understand why he wasn't seeing God immediately answer and step in to stop the pain. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? This cry of how long is repeated frequently throughout Scripture, especially in the Psalms and in the prophets. God is patient with us, but we are often so impatient with him. When we spot an injustice or when we have been wronged, we want God to address it right away. Jonah isn't a good example of a believer who was frustrated with God's lack of judgment on those causing evil. Remember, even after, you know, he didn't want to go because he was afraid God would save him. He wanted Nineveh to be punished. And even after God, the whale spit him out and he witnessed and then they get saved or repent, you know, then he's sorry that he did. Because he really, in his flesh, wanted judgment on those people for all the evil they did. And yet God rescued him, at least at that point. Well, in all honesty, we must realize that we ourselves deserve much of the judgment that we desire for other people to receive. Really need to look at ourselves first before we wish harm, even though they deserve it, but unfortunately, so do we. When we think of the problem of evil, we tend to think only of the evil that surrounds us, not the evil that's within us. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, though, there on the worksheet, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our own hearts can be very wicked. We don't want to think on that or think that. We just, the other people. Well, we can feel then and understand, letter B, Habakkuk's hopelessness, his hopelessness. Habakkuk not only wondered how long, but he followed up with, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? That's a strong accusation against God that he's not hearing. He's basically saying, God, you're not listening to my pain. Habakkuk wasn't the first or the last one to do this, like David there in Psalm 13:1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? And even recently, Pastor Josh shared his crisis of faith, just thinking God's not hearing, not listening. That's one of our first responses. God, why aren't you paying attention to me? You know, remember me? Well, the irony of Habakkuk's accusation of God not listening is that the book of Habakkuk is the only book in the Bible that is entirely dialogue. Here he is dialoguing and accusing of him of not hearing him, but God answers him directly. The whole dialogue is between Habakkuk and God. Even as Habakkuk was pouring out his heart, God was listening, and he was recording the conversation for believers through the millennia to read and find hope in. He wrote that conversation down just for us. Think of that. I thought that's kind of cool. Yeah, you're not listening, but hey, it here's for all of us to share in. Wrote it down. What Habakkuk didn't understand is that God's silence is not evidence of his absence. I'm going to read that again. God's silence is not evidence of his absence. Just because we don't hear him doesn't mean he's not there. Consider the children of Israel when they were suffering in bondage in Egypt. Exodus 2:23 tells us it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. In the middle of their pain and bondage, the Israelites were tempted to believe that God did not see them and was not listening to them. Yet nothing could have been further from the truth. A chapter later, verse 7, said, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Just like today, he sees the stuff going on around us. None of us have ever faced a trial that God hasn't already seen, heard, and known about. There are three things that Habakkuk saw that burdened him: violence, injustice, and evil. Habakkuk 1, 3, and 4 again says, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Why are you making me see this? Why are you putting me through this, Lord? In verse 4, therefore the law is slacked, and the judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Boy, I know we can relate to that today. It goes without saying, really. But yes, these three aspects of sin, violence, injustice, and evil, are familiar to us as well. Evil can be divided into two categories: natural evil and moral evil. First, there is natural evil. Natural evil includes hurricanes, earthquakes, fires, and other natural disasters. It would also include sickness and disease, which are part of the fallen human experience. Any catastrophic occurrence that causes pain and loss, yet are not the direct result of a personal choice to sin, could be defined as natural evil. And then there's the moral evil. Moral evil includes rape, murder, slander, theft, and any other sin that proceeds out of the human heart. Matthew 15:19, there in the worksheet, lists those. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. All the things that we can come up with on our own. But both natural evil and moral evil leave many innocent victims in their wake. But before we blame God for either type of evil, it's important to recognize that no worldview can escape the problem of evil. This is not a problem specific to Christians. It's a problem for everyone. Everyone has that problem. Atheism, agnosticism, deism, dualism, spiritual idealism, for all the accusations they make against the Christian view of God in the midst of suffering, they don't have a good explanation for evil either. They might criticize us, but they have nothing better to offer to explain it. No matter what you believe, evil is a universal and inescapable part of the human experience, and there are no easy answers for it. But we Christians know about and have the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God that we can rest in. You cannot address the problem of evil from a Christian worldview without acknowledging God for who he is. We tend to get asked, maybe even of ourselves, what does my problem say about your God? But a better question is, what does my God say about your problem? What does my God say about my problem? It's a better question. Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. God was not surprised by sin and its effect on our lives. In fact, God prepared in advance for it. And he knew that his preparation involved suffering to deliver us from it. Acts 2:23 on the worksheet tells us, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And then Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, God laid it out when he founded the world, what was going to happen, and knew what it was going to take and involve. This is how much God loves us. Knowing that we would sin, and knowing from the beginning that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, would be despised and rejected, he still loved us enough to carry out his plan of sacrifice. When we question God's goodness and ask why he didn't foresee all this suffering, we must remember that he did foresee it, and he sacrificed his own Son because of it. Now, he is and provided a way to take care of it. Evil and suffering didn't come as a surprise to God, and they shouldn't be a surprise to us either. Jesus warned us that we will suffer, but that we can experience his peace in it. John 16:33 there. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Great verse to remember. It's curious that the question that so often comes to us in our suffering is why? Why, Lord? If it's as if we think that if we know the reason for our pain, that would somehow make it more bearable. But that's not really the fact. When there's a mass shooting, our immediate question comes to everyone's mind, is asked on every newscast, why? What was the motive? It's as if we think that knowing why would somehow make the tragedy any better. But even when we learn or guess the probable motive, it never eases the resulting pain. The pain's there, no matter how much we might know about the circumstance. And in reality, there are aspects of life that we will never have the capacity or perspective to unravel. Sometimes we'll just never figure it out. But we can trust that God has a higher viewpoint and a wiser purpose. Isaiah 55:8 there says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. But what does it mean that God's thoughts and ways are higher than ours? Well, first, it's letter A, the providence of God. The providence of God. Sometimes when we talk about God's sovereignty, we talk about his providence. The word providence comes from the Latin word providere. If you break that word into its prefix and its root, you have pro and videre. Pro means ahead, and videre means to see. It also is the word we get our English video from. Literally, then, providere means to see beforehand. It's a prior seeing, the foresight. But God's providence is actually more than this definition. It's more than simple foresight. In fact, the closest English word to this Latin providere is provision. The idea is to see ahead, resulting in providing for what will come. So not only see it, to provide for it. God's providence is a combination of his sovereignty, or his rule, and his foreknowledge. We could say that God not only sees ahead how everything will fit together, but he specifically plans for it all to fit together. He has a plan. We don't always, or if ever, going to know what it is till we get there. It was this providence that God drew Habakkuk's attention to when he answers Habakkuk's charges against God. Then the worksheet says answers on Habakkuk 1:5. Behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. God responded to all of Habakkuk's questions and doubts by telling him he was about to work a work that would go beyond Habakkuk's ability to believe, even if God told him about it ahead of time. The old, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. You know, phrases we even use. And that's what he's telling Habakkuk. I could tell you, but you wouldn't believe me anyway. What are the works of God? They are the result of God exercising his sovereignty. Psalm 111, 2 and 3 there on the worksheet tells us, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious. The reference here is to God's first recorded work in Scripture, the work of creation. It's glorious. If you visit the Cavendish Physics Laboratory in Cambridge, England, you can kind of make out the writing above the door there. It has a Latin sentence above the door. It says, Magna opera domini, exquisita in omnis voluntas ejus. Didn't take Latin, so I probably butchered that. But it's a Latin translation of Psalm 111, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. God's amazing work in creation is not only the foundation for understanding science, but is also the foundation for understanding his other works in our lives. I love it when the old science used to refer to the Bible as true instead of questioning it. God's work in creation helps give us context for suffering. The Bible tells us that God's original design was very good. It's there, Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Sin did not originate with God, and its consequences were not his original plan. But God does allow personal choice. It's a quote, again, from Randy Alcorn there. God is not the author of evil, neither, however, is he ever the victim of evil. Evil entered the universe through Satan, not through God. In fact, it's somewhat misleading to say that God created Satan. Rather, he created Lucifer, a beautiful being who lived in heaven and seemed to have led the music in heaven. The prophet Ezekiel described what a perfect being Lucifer indeed was. There on your worksheet, Ezekiel 28:15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. When Lucifer rebelled against God, his created state was lost, and he was cast from heaven, becoming Satan. It was he who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? When Satan brought that temptation of evil into the perfect Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell prey to their lustful desires, and their act of disobedience to God brought sin into the world and corrupted that which God had made perfectly. Romans 5:12 there tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. God's original design was good, but Adam, mankind's representative, sinned against God. And then when we're asked, why did God even allow for the possibility of sin, we can answer with this. He granted mankind free will. God didn't create sin, but he did create us with a conscience and ability to choose. Since God created us for a relationship with him, he did not create us as robots. You've heard us say that before. He could have, and so we wouldn't sin, but instead he gave us the ability to choose. For while there would be no sin without free will, there would also be no love. Where's the love in that if we just have to do what we're told to do? In fact, if we look back to the reality that no system of belief can fully explain the presence of evil, it's worth also noting that no system of belief, apart from God, can fully explain the presence of good. And we only get good from our knowledge of a God and a loving God. For while we do live in a world with evil, we also live in a world, even in its fallen condition, that has good. There is some good in the world. The virtues we admire most are not possible without the existence of God. So why does a good God allow evil? We may never fully be able to understand this side of eternity, but we do know that a better day is coming. Hallelujah. Romans 8 tells us everything in creation and within us groans for God's restored good creation. Romans 8:22 and 23 there says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, when we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, until we're taken up to Jesus in heaven. In his sovereignty, we also see, B, the character of God. We can see his character. After God told Habakkuk that he was going to do a marvelous work in the saving of Israel, he went on to explain a little of his plan. It's during the worksheet, Habakkuk 1:6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breach of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. In other words, God told Habakkuk, you're right. Israel shouldn't get away with the violence and justice and evil. So I'm going to raise up Babylon to take God's people captive. They are terrible, dreadful, fast, and they are violent. So now Habakkuk is really confused. His initial complaint was that God was letting people get away with doing evil. Now he hears that God is going to use the godless Babylonians to execute his justice. Once again, Habakkuk protests. It's referenced, but not on your worksheet, Habakkuk 1:13. He says, thou art purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when thy wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Why are you letting even more evil people take care of it? Habakkuk didn't understand how God, who is holy and pure, could use evil for his purposes. The truth is that God, in his amazing sovereignty, can use even evil to bring about good and to bring about his purposes. That is hard for us to understand and to see, but we do see it all the time. Consider Joseph, who was hated, envied, mocked, beaten, and sold into slavery when he was wrongly accused, imprisoned, and forgotten. Yet God revealed that there was a greater purpose for all this evil that he had to endure. Genesis 50:20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. It was like some 30-some years before he figured out why all that evil stuff happened to him. But at least he found out. Have you ever been in the middle of suffering and thought, I just can't see the good in this? Just because you or I can't see a reason doesn't mean that a reason doesn't exist. I want to read that again. Just because you or I can't see a reason doesn't mean that a reason doesn't exist. We can have faith that there is a reason. We might not ever know it, but we can have faith that does. After all, we believers have a special promise in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Wonderful promise to us. Sometimes in our pain, we think that Habakkuk thought, why doesn't God care? Why doesn't he do something about the evil? The truth is, God does care, and he is going to do something. The Bible tells us two responses God has to our suffering. He executes judgment. Sometimes he does, and he's going to. In this very passage, he was telling Habakkuk that he was doing something, executing judgment. God always executes judgment and justice because that is a part of his holy nature. Psalm 149:9 there. To execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. What Habakkuk wanted, however, was what we want, for God to execute judgment now. We want it now. Come on, Lord. Take care of it this instant. We want immediate justice. Well, there are times when God allows evil and wickedness to continue, seemingly unchecked, because of his patience and long-suffering. But there will be a time when God calls all men to repentance. It's coming. I always think of Billy Sunday's sermon, Payday Someday. It's coming. I like that. Acts 17:30 tells us, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. At some point, they're all going to hear it. In chapter 2 of Habakkuk, God assures his prophet that he does see the evil and will judge it. He specifically mentions greed, injustice, violence, drunkenness, and idolatry. No evil will ever be committed without God being aware. and no evil will ever be unaccounted for by God. He sees it all, and he'll take care of it all. Ecclesiastes 12:14 tells us, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." We can always trust that God will execute judgment against evil. It may not be on our timetable, but it will happen. But God does something more than execute judgment. He enters into our brokenness. He enters our brokenness. The whole theme of Scripture is redemption. It is the story of God creating a perfect world and sin corrupting it. And then Jesus, God in the flesh, entering our shattered world to restore it. And most of all, to restore us to our relationship with himself. Jesus understands suffering. Hebrews 4:15 there tells us, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus came, taking the form of a servant, and was obedient to the death on the cross. Philippians 2:7-8, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Don't miss this truth. The cross is God's answer to evil in this world. That's the answer we need, everyone needs. People often ask, why do bad things happen to good people? The truth is, there was only one time that ever happened, and he volunteered. You know, we're not all good people. There aren't any except one. Why do bad things happen? We may not fully know, but we do know why not. It's not because God doesn't love us. He chose to come to us, suffer with us, and suffer for us. Praise God, we have, number three, the hope of redemption. The hope of redemption. The hope of redemption is what gave Habakkuk the courage to keep going and to trust God, even in such desperate surroundings. We will all experience difficulty and pain, but as Christians, we will never experience difficulty without hope. We can always have hope. The hope of redemption is ours through what Jesus did for us at the cross. This is where we get, A, forgiveness of sins. He forgives our sins. As Christians, our great hope lies in the redemption for the sin that we have received through Christ. Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And if you don't know him as your Savior this morning, that's what you need to get a hold of, that you can be redeemed through belief in him. The greatest tragedy that ever occurred, the death of Jesus on the cross, became the greatest triumph of all when Jesus rose from the dead, offering forgiveness of sins to all who depend on him for salvation. Galatians 3:13, the worksheet says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." But it doesn't stop with the forgiveness of sins. There's also coming a day when the curse of sin will be rolled back, and we will have, letter B, the renewal of the earth. The renewal. God gave Habakkuk a picture of the beautiful future that eventually awaited him. This same future awaits all who have believed on Christ for salvation. Habakkuk 2:14 and 17 there on the worksheet. "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Verse 17, "For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwelleth therein." The answer from God to Habakkuk's questions refers back to the prophecy of Isaiah. It is a description of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Isaiah 11, 6-9. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, for they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Wow. Be a glorious time. There's just no conflict at all. Spiders can't hurt you. What a deal. I like that. What Habakkuk was seeing before him was not going to be the end of the story. The pain and suffering would be ended when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would take its place. How would this be accomplished? God gives us a fuller answer in the final book of the New Testament, Revelation 21, verses 4 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Someday the curse of sin will be fully reversed, and God will restore the earth and mankind to the original perfection that he created. Destruction, pain, and suffering are not the final end of the story. Praise God. At the beginning of the book, Habakkuk the prophet starts by questioning God. He starts out asking, How long will I cry? But at the end of the book, he has come full circle. And although he still hasn't seen God's judgment or fully understood it's God's purpose, says, But I will rejoice. All that, but I will rejoice. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 19, the book closes with this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine hind places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Habakkuk began the book by accusing God of idly standing by and for not saving. But he ends the book by claiming God as his salvation. What changed? Habakkuk's perspective changed. He got a different worldview of what God was doing. So often, when we look at the problem of evil, we become obsessed with trying to understand why it happens. But when we understand God's sovereignty, that he is going to execute judgment, and that until then he enters our brokenness, our question changes. Now we can ask, how should I respond? How should I respond? So how should we respond? Glad you asked. What should we do in response to evil in the world? You know, as we close this morning, we'll briefly look at five responses that we learn from Habakkuk. I thought I liked how it was laid out on the worksheet. Cut that page off and stick it on your fridge or your mirror and keep in front of us on how we should respond to it. Watch the news, go look at this list, that type of thing. Number one, live by faith. Live by faith. We must trust God and walk by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. Our response in all of this should be to trust God and to trust the intricacies of his plan, even when we don't understand all of them. This is essentially what Job did in the middle of his suffering. Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. I'll live my life, but I'm going to trust God. We must acknowledge that our understanding of God and of his plan is limited, so our response must be to simply live by faith. Number two, pray for revival. Pray for revival. Habakkuk knew that while God was alone, like God alone was capable of reversing the evil that was occurring, it required his people to turn back to him. His prayer was for revival, not only for the nation, but for himself. Habakkuk 3:2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. crying out to God to remember. Throughout this short 3-chapter book, we see God's answer, Habakkuk's prayer, as he works in Habakkuk's heart. The final chapter of the book is Habakkuk's prayer, written as a song for the nation. So the answer to Habakkuk's prayer for revival started in Habakkuk's own heart. Today, we continue to be blessed by that song that came from his desire for revival. Number 3, then, rejoice in salvation. We can have joy in salvation regardless of our circumstances. At the end of the book, Habakkuk declares that his joy is found solely in God. Even if none of the evil got better, even if it got worse, Habakkuk had learned that he could always find joy in the God of his salvation. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the straits, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Number 4, then rely on God's strength. Rely on his strength. Habakkuk 3:19, the Lord God is my strength. In the middle of the greatest difficulties of his life, God's strength will be sufficient. Through sickness, pandemics, cancer, and family difficulties, we have access to divine help. In fact, we have a promise from Christ himself that his strength will be made perfect in our weakness. It's there, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then number 5, continue with confidence. At the end of this book, leaves us with a beautiful picture to illustrate the confidence that is found in Jesus Christ. Habakkuk 3:19 again. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine hind places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. The picture given to us is of a sure-footed deer, the hinds' feet, who has the ability to walk easily without even looking down. This is the same confidence that believers have when our trust and strength is in the Lord. We can keep our heads up in joy and happiness. Because of Scripture, we can live in confidence, knowing that our Savior has secured final victory. All the moments of distress and sorrow in between now and then will be made new by him. All will be made new. When we don't see the full picture, and when we don't understand what's going on and why we suffer, we can still confidently trust in the Lord. He is the answer to our suffering. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you again for your word and just the encouragement, Lord, we pray that you will bring us through the word this morning, that you are the answer to all the pain and suffering in our own lives that you will help us through, but also the pain and suffering in the world, that you will execute judgment on that. And Lord, you're just so patient and long-suffering to more and more might be saved before having to come to grips with the terrible day to come. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would be about your business and, Lord, just able to continue on in confidence and relying on your strength, Lord, and help us to just continue to rejoice in the salvation and to live by faith. Even as we pray for revival and pray for your word to go forth, Lord, that others might be saved and have the comfort and the peace of knowing that they would be able to spend eternity with you. Thank you, Lord, for making all that possible and for just giving us the answers to why there is evil in the world and, Lord, how we can address that fact by just sharing your love that you provided a way out through all that, only through you. Thank you for that message. I just pray for the service to come as just in speaking of evil this morning and Pastor Jamie going to teach on the serpent and as we'll see evil there too. Lord, you've worked all things together for good. We thank you for that. Ask a blessing on our time together and the time to come. We ask it in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. All right, next week, another real but the distinctiveness of gender and marriage. Isn't that a timely subject? My goodness. I thought, you know, God's so good. just watch the Olympics or the NCAA swim meets. Anyway, we'll learn more about that next week. Closing song this morning is very appropriate if you can stay or you're dismissed. But rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. Remember that as we go through our lives.